God's Word is very accessible to us today, but it can be easy to take for granted the power of the Word. Let's look at a few significant times where God's Word made an incredible impact on our culture. In early parts of humanity, a great nation called Egypt was shaken to its core by one man named Moses, who carried the words of God. In the first century, chains and imprisonment couldn't stop the spread of God's word through the Apostle Paul, who planted churches and spread the good news of God to many towns across the world. In quiet study, a devout priest named Martin Luther studied the book of Romans and was enlightened to deception in the church of that day. In Romans 3, the truth about justification inspired him to call out the false practices and proclaim the truth. He went on to translate the Bible into the language of the people, making it accessible to the common person. Corrie ten Boom was a devout follower of Christ who lived in Holland during the persecution of Jewish people in World War II. While providing a safe haven in her home, and then while sentenced to a concentration camp, she would share truths from the Bible during times of suffering and great despair. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is known for his civil rights activism, but his vocation was a pastor, and the Bible was his source of inspiration as he challenged social discrimination in the U.S. His famous I Have a Dream speech includes several biblical references, and his dream was inspired by Joseph's dream in the book of Genesis. In the solemn speech by President Barack Obama at the 10th anniversary of 9/11, he quoted from Psalm 46 to offer comfort to those who mourn. As we look back at history's most memorable moments, we see people inspired by the power of God's Word.
Well, good morning again, Hope. Those of you who are here with us at West Des Moines, or those of you who are worshiping with us online, as you can see, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning, and we're going to have a whole lot of fun with it. As we continue on in our series, week 3 of 4, in this series, what's a Lutheran? What does it mean to be a Lutheran? What's at the foundation? What's at the core of what we believe? And at the core of it, it's the power of the Word, as you saw in the video. There's a power in this Word that here at Lutheran Church of Hope, Scripture, God's Word, is something that we hold incredibly tightly to. We have a very high view of Scripture, that Scripture is more than just words on a page. It's more than just a document that tells us or gives us insight to something that happened once upon a time. But in God's Word, we experience life, and we experience light because there's power in words, reveal something to us. When my wife and I were dating, we lived 5.5 hours apart. And one of the times where I was leaving, I was visiting her in her hometown, and I was leaving to drive back to St. Paul. And as I was leaving, she handed me a folded up note, a love note. Remember when we used to do that before Twitter, Facebook, and all that stuff ruined the whole thing? At one time, someone would actually inscribe something on a piece of paper, folded it up, and she handed it to me. She said, "Wait till you get home to read this." When I got home, I unfolded it, and I read it. And I read that thing so many times. I read it. I folded it up and unfolded it so many times, multiple times a day, so much so that it was almost as if it got worn out on the creases, like it was going to fall apart. Because in it was a life that we were sharing with one another. It was a description of the love that she had for me, and I held on to it. Held on to it, and I knew it so well I could have recited it word for word. Because there were times when we were that far apart where I missed her, I needed her. And in that I had a piece of her. We need that. We need the power of a word. In a world that can sometimes seem upside down, we need to know that really there's something that can turn it right side up. That's the power of this word that we're given, this power of the word that we encounter in Scripture, the power of a word that Paul writes. Paul writes to a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul, this early convert to Christianity. Paul, this man who was one of the greatest leaders that the church has ever known. Paul, this mentor to this young man, Timothy, who writes a word. That his letter to Timothy, two letters to Timothy, become two of the books in the New Testament. And he's writing to Timothy a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of grounding, a word of guidance. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds Timothy, encourages Timothy. He empowers Timothy. He says, Timothy, you don't need to do this on your own. But you've been given the word. You've been given the scriptures. He says, Timothy, don't forget that all scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Steers us back to the path that we've been created to be on. Timothy, there are a lot of things in your life that are going to threaten to push you off the path. But you have the word to help teach you what is wrong and to help you realize what is right. And that word is a never-changing word in an ever-changing world. That word inspired by God that Paul uses to Timothy in Greek, in the language of the New Testament, that word is theopneustos. Theos meaning God. Pneustos, the word pneuma for spirit, for breath. Paul says, Timothy, all scripture, it's God-breathed, it's divinely inspired, it's God in spirited. God is present. His spirit is present and active in his word. So not just being words on a page that account for us a specific period of time, it becomes living and active, and in it we encounter the God who gives us life, who gives us guidance, who gives us direction. We need that. We all need that. Not too many years ago, my wife and I were renting a house, and we were going to live there for 12 months. About 3 weeks into our time renting that house, the light, the dome light in the garage, it burned out. In the garage, there were no windows, and so when I would get home and the garage door would close, it would be absolutely pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. Now, common sense and logic would tell you, well, either before you leave the house, turn the other lights in the garage on. I mean, you can just provide the light for when you get home so you won't encounter the problems. Or, better yet, replace the light. I mean, we actually had spare light bulbs that fit that dome light. But I don't have common sense, and I didn't do that. So every night when I would get home, my car was parked on the far side of the garage. The door would go down, and I would fumble and stumble around in the dark, and I would bust my shins open on everything imaginable. Some of those scars, some of those marks, I still have on my shins today. And I can tell you everything that was in my path, because I would go and I would bust my shin on a bike pedal. And then I would hit the flower pot. Then I would hit the rake. Then I would hit the lawnmower. And then I would round the corner and hit the edge of the snowblower. And that one hurt so bad. So by the time I got into the house, I would open up the door. I would be muttering. I'd be so angry, like steam would be coming out of my ears. And I'd talk about how angry I was. And my wife, in all of her love and dearness, would say, "Then fix the light." I mean, there's a simple solution. You don't need to bust your shins every time you come home. Change. There's light. But we do that in life, don't we? All of us. And we can tell you over and over again all of the things and the places they are that we bust our shins open upon. And we say to ourselves, why don't I have anything that can light my path? Why don't I have anything that can point these obstacles out to me? But we do. And that's the power of God's word. That's the power of these words that are given to us, that are alive and active. We read that in Psalm 119, the words of the psalm that we know so well. Your word, Psalm 119 says, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your word sheds light in the midst of the darkness. Your light, your word, gives guidance. It allows us to see what's right side up in a world that can often seem so upside down.
Jeremy, sorry about the garage. Really brought back a lot of fond memories of him in the house. But anyway, I do have to take credit that he tends to get his brains from me and not his mother. But I digress. Okay. Anyway, when John gives us his account of the Christ being born into this world, he doesn't have any account of Mary and Joseph. He isn't talking about angels. He isn't talking about shepherds. He isn't talking about a manger at all. No, when he talks about the birth of Christ, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, which reads, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God said, 'Let there be light.'" John picks this up. He says, "In the beginning was the Word that God spoke when he said, 'Let there be light.' And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him was not anything made." And then he goes on to say, "In him, the Word, the light, was life. And this life is the light of everyone." The Word of God, the Word made flesh, it brings light to our lives. For one of the things that it does, it guides. It serves as a guide for us. My wife's family had a reunion just a week ago. We were at the reunion. And this year was especially difficult because of what had taken place to a child that was there. The child, when it was 5 years old, came down with a chronic condition, not a chronic condition, a condition, a life-threatening condition, and went into remission, thankfully. But about eight or nine, again, it appeared. And again, the doctors worked with it, and the child became in remission. And then about a year ago, or longer, the child again needed medical attention. And so they performed a bone marrow transplant. And this was going to do it. And the child did well. He's 15 now. In fact, he did so well that according to how they judge people, right before Christmas, they said that he was cured. And then just 2 weeks before the reunion, he came down with it again. And we all came there with heavy hearts. There was a darkness over it all. And we wondered, would he be there? And what do you say? And how can he handle this? I vision yourself, 15 years old. And we didn't know what to expect. And he was sad, and he was into himself until Saturday night when we had a party together, and all of a sudden he came into the door, and his countenance was changed, and there was a smile on his face, and he announced to everybody, "Look here, look what I got." And we wondered what it was. He says it's a message, and he played it in his phone, and here were the words: "Hi, Sammy, this is Tim Tebow. I heard about your condition, heard about what's going on in your life, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and I will continue to pray for you. And remember, Sammy, don't give up hope. We've got a great God that we believe in. Sammy, I'm coming to Chicago," he said, "and when I get there, I want to meet you." Not everybody's in love with Tim Tebow. I realize that. But there's an illustration of a person who's walking by the light that guides him as he sees it. The light also reveals. What does light do? It reveals. What does darkness do? It conceals. And the question is, where are we living? Are we living in the light, or are we living in the darkness? The book of John says, this is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men, women love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Where are you today? Are you living in the light, desiring the light, seeking the light, or are you living in the shadows. One of the things that light reveals is color. In the darkness, it's black, white, dirty gray. But when you walk out on a beautiful day when the sun is shining, you see the blueness of the sky, you see the greenness in the foliage, and you see the various colors. Light reveals color. Light reveals dimension. Light reveals meaning in that sense. I think Dallas Willard might be close to the truth when he said, we normally think of ourselves as people who have a body, and our need in this life is to get the spirit. But he said, what if in truth we are all spiritual and happen to carry around a body at this time? We have a soul. We have spirit. And God seeks to speak to us through his revealing word of truth. We are more than the physical. We know that. We know that it's the invisible things that are the most important, like love and peace and kindness and forgiveness. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and they lose their soul? A man I much admired went to a meal that was held at a celebration, and what they were celebrating was the fact that these two people, now husband and wife, had built a restaurant in this city, and it had become extremely successful, and they kept at it, and now they were going to turn it over to the family. And everybody was there. He'd done remarkable things. But towards the end of the evening, he came over to the person I'm talking about, Al, and he just said this. He said, Al, I haven't taken any time for my soul. I haven't taken any time for my soul. The Word brings light. The Word brings life to spirit, to heart. The Word calls us from the darkness, and it doesn't give up on us.
Well, before I weigh in, I have to say, you get three preachers for the price of one this morning, which is fun. But notice, strategically, I'm between the Johnsons. I'm not genetically family, but I must be the mediator for the, you know, they get a little crazy if you put them together, so it's fun. Well, I have to say, I'm grateful that God is in the business of bringing light into the darkness, of redeeming what's lost, of giving lives back to us. Because sometimes, whether it's just an unfortunate turn of events or it's a making of our own decisions, sometimes our lives do get dark and they get difficult. And I don't know about you, but when my life story turns south, and no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I can't change it, I can get pretty frustrated. I realize I'm not in charge. I never will be. And then where do I turn? And that's where the Word, the power of God's Word, becomes so important, because God has this great track record of redeeming what's lost in the midst of some really crazy stories and some really amazing stories. And the Bible is where you find them. And personally, I find comfort knowing that I'm not alone. I never will be. I don't have to go on a quest to find someone who's had similar life story. I don't have to go to find someone who I can relate with. I can just crack open the book. God's Word is this endless array of stories that I can find myself in. Let me give you an example. Susie and Mike Lowe, longtime Hopesters. There's a picture of them up here on the screen. Longtime Hopesters. You've seen them around here in West Des Moines. Susie works on staff supporting our women's and our men's ministries. And Mike is in the gospel quintet, so you've seen him singing. They are amazing family. They have three wonderful children. They love to have fun, and they love Jesus. And it shows in the way that they live their life. Well, in a couple years back, in 2002, their life took an unexpected turn. Susie became pregnant with a fourth child. And after the initial shock, everyone warmed up to the idea and was excited about the adventure ahead. But soon, the adventure became a little more daunting to them as a family. At one of the tests early on in her pregnancy, it was determined that there were some deformities. There were some abnormalities detected in their child. So after further testing, by the time that Susie was 20 weeks along, it was confirmed that their child had what was called trisomy 13. So trisomy 13 is this complex chromosomal disorder that can end in an array of different possibilities. The best case scenario for them was that their child, whom they had named Aaron at this point, the best case for them was that he would live for a little while. With the help of some medical technology, he would live for a little while, not knowing how long that was. The worst case scenario for them was that Aaron would die in utero while Susie was carrying him before they got the chance to meet him. So not a lot of hope, not the story they were looking for. Can you imagine going from the surprise of a new life, dreaming dreams of a bright future and a bright light and a new child, to making plans for his funeral? Susie's pregnancy became this daily reminder that life is too short. She may feel his last kick, his last movement at any given time. This was definitely not the kind of birth stories that the Lowes were looking for. So Susie began to write. She began to write this Caring Bridge update to help people in their lives understand their love for Aaron and their experience, but also to show people what was going on in their family journey. So I want to read to you an excerpt, and you can see the ways that their story and God's story intersect. This is 5 days before Aaron's birth. Susie writes these words, titled, "Did Mary Know?" At the Gaither Vocal Band concert this weekend, Mark Lowry sang his famous song, "Mary, Did You Know?" The song asked the question of, did Mary know all the miraculous things that Jesus, her son, would do? Did she know that he would one day die for us? I couldn't help but think she had to know from the beginning that this son was not her own. After all, an angel came to her as a virgin and told her she was pregnant. She must have at least known God was up to something big, and she trusted him. But as a mother, didn't she too want to protect him as a child, to have her own hopes and dreams for his future? Though Aaron is certainly no son of God, I feel more recently that maybe Mary and I have more in common than I thought. It's with joy and with sadness that we carry a baby, unsure of what the future holds, knowing that at some point his life will be taken. Maybe we share the same questions at night as we feel our baby's kick, wondering what God is up to, yet feeling a certain peace that he has chosen us for this occasion, and we trust in him to weave the tapestry together. Certainly, Jesus himself asked for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I can't tell you how many people would approach the Lowe family, including myself, and say, I don't know how you're doing this. You seem to be doing well despite the circumstances. But Susie's Caring Bridge revealed how they were doing it. They found hope. They found peace in the midst of their own story because it was linked to God's story. God's word is powerful. It's alive. It's active. And it meets us wherever we are in our story. As Hebrews 4:12 puts it, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It's alive and it's powerful. Now that's the kind of word that I can cling to. When there's nothing I can do in and of myself, that God has grafted me into his story. And that's where I find hope in the midst of the darkest times. So Susie and Mike cling to this word. They cling to it. It provided comfort when they needed it and hope when all the world saw was despair. And that family made that little boy's life, the life he had in utero and the 8 hours that he had on this earth, the best life that it could have been. He was loved. He was loved. That invisible thing was everything. And not only was he loved, but that family witnessed to all of us who surrounded them. They witnessed to us how light lives in the midst of darkness. Their witness trained me. I heard Susie's writings in her caring bridge for my own experience year later, as I experienced my own cancer journey and my own caring bridge. So you see why this morning, as we pose the question to the preachers up here, when someone asks, what is your favorite Bible verse? Where is it that you land? What is the place that you go? You see why it's hard? I have a terrible time when answering that question. That's like asking, what is your favorite moment in time? Because no matter what the circumstance, God's story and our story seem to ebb and flow and intersect in different ways, depending on what kind of season we're in our life. The birth of Jesus, Mary's story, it popped out. It came alive to Susie, to her family, as they experienced the pregnancy story with Aaron. It spoke comfort to them. It spoke comfort, knowing that another woman had traveled that road before, a birth story ending in a funeral. And all of the human experiences and emotions that went along with it. So I have to say, if you ask me today, what's your favorite Bible verse? Where do you land? You'll get a very different answer today as you would have 3 months ago or 6 months ago or 10 years ago. It'd be very different. But on the other hand, I realize that I'm convicted by the passage in 1 Peter 5:13, which says this. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. So, preacher boys, inquiring minds want to know. They want to know. How would you answer? How would you answer when pressed? What is the passage that captures the hope that you have? The hope that you have in Christ, if you had to name one. One passage. Only one. I know we're preachers, but come on. One. I like Jurassic.
I know it.
So
she
you
loves
go
to
first.
Make me blush is what she does.
He's Scandinavian. It's
okay.
Not hard.
For me, faith was difficult. I didn't come to faith easily. But the thing that did cause me to search and to look was a desire for meaning. There had to be a purpose to this life. There had to be a purpose to my life. And that's why I feel so strongly about this verse, because it's not just a verse of why I'm a pastor. I think it's a verse for all of us. And Descartes, that scientist of years ago, described science as thinking God's thoughts after God. Thinking God's thoughts after God. Here's what is written in Ephesians 2:10. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. There was a song that we would sing, and every time it just lifted my heart. It was my song. We'd sing it during worship. It was entitled, I Have a Destiny. I have a destiny I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny in that city on a hill. I have a destiny, and it's not an empty wish. For I know I was born for such a time as this. We live our lives attuned to the Spirit and the Word of God, and to see what God has had in mind for us since the beginning.
I think if I had to weigh in, if I had to land on one passage, it would be 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." I love that passage because it reminds me that I am God's creation. I'm God's creation, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, I am always being made new. That his new life is coming and coming and coming to me over and over and over. And if God had the power to create in the very beginning out of absolutely nothing, how much more can he create out of what I offer to him on a daily basis? There's nothing too old, there's nothing too broken down, too messed up, or too difficult for God to transform with his redemptive power, to bring light and to bring life with his hope. And my visual for that verse is my husband's recent handiwork. So if you take a look, this is a palette headboard. Yes, ladies, I did find it on Pinterest. The palette headboard. I asked. Maybe he felt sorry for me, but he felt like he should make it. So he created it. I asked, he created. But here's the cool part. Palette headboards, or palette boards, period, as I was reminded of the kind by the kind man in the Grimes True Value store, are not meant for making things. That is not their purpose. He reminded me of this because I was trying to pick out a stain, and stain doesn't work very well on them. And he said, well, right, because they're junk board. They're not meant for making things. You shouldn't be staining them. And I said, well, it's too late. I already have a project. But look at what Grant created out of the junk. I'd say it's pretty beautiful. God is in that same business. God is in that same business. He's bringing new life and creation out of all the things that we hand to him, whether or not they come as junk or messed up things. There really is no junk that God can't transform in our lives into something completely and utterly beautiful. So there you have it. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
This one, for me, it was incredibly easy, but incredibly hard. It's kind of like looking at a father and saying, which of your three kids do you love the best? I mean, you know which one you really love the best, but you just can't admit who you really love the best.
Okay.
But it, like Nicole said, they hit you differently at different times. But there's one for me that's always kind of been it for me. It's always been it for me. It's where I go to throughout any experience in life. And it really came alive to me about 15 years ago. I was just out of college. I got a phone call from my dad. And just by the tone of his voice, you could tell that something was wrong. And he said over the phone, he said, you know, Jeremy, I got something to tell you. And I just found out, I had a biopsy, found out that I have prostate cancer. Now, intellectually, he told me, explained to me, intellectually, that if you're going to have cancer, which nobody wants to have, but if you're going to have cancer, that prostate cancer is one that's incredibly treatable. And he told all of that to me. He said, I'm going to be fine. They think that they caught it early. I'm going to have surgery at the Mayo Clinic. And intellectually, I could grasp that. But I was scared out of my mind. This is my dad. It's my dad. Not only was he my dad, but I'd grown up, we started to become best friends. I mean, it's kind of awkward because he's 5 feet away to say this, but I mean, the guy's my hero. The only reason you have to endure the tragedy of me being one of your pastors, it's his fault, so don't blame me. Blame him. But he taught me, just by watching him, taught me everything I know. So to hear that scared the daylights out of me. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. She's going to have surgery at Mayo, like I said. And so we went down there as a family, and he and my mom were staying in one hotel room. And then my brother and my sister, neither one of them brought their spouses. So it was just the three kids that were sharing a hotel room. You want to see a real interesting experience, have three adult children stay together in a hotel room. It was a circus. But we were there, and it was the night before his surgery, and he was going to go to the hospital really early in the morning. He had to leave at like 4 or something like that. So he called down to our room, and he said to us, he said, you know, I'd like you kids to come down. We'd like to spend some time, share some time with you. So my brother, my sister, and I, we walked down there, and as we got into the room, he asked if we could stand in a circle and hold hands. And we're not a touchy-feely family at all. I mean, saying I love you is a firm handshake, and then we're like, oof, got to separate a little bit after that. But can we hold hands? And after we held hands, I'll never forget what he said. So it's in situations like these that he said, don't have a single word to say. You're on the doorstep of something like that, and you know you have to walk through that door. None of us have a word to say. But God does. He went through, and to my mom, and then to my brother, and then my sister, and then myself, he read a passage of Scripture. Because it was the only thing in a situation like that we could hold on to that we knew would not change. It's a never-changing word in an ever-changing world. It's what we have to hold on to. It gives us the assurance. It gives us the hope. And for me, that's why this scripture verse means so much. Romans 8, verses 31 through 35. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these, Paul writes. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God, Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we are in trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, for me, is something that I need to hold on to. Because I'm so intimately aware of all of the humanity that exists inside of me, the things I choose to do, the things I choose not to do. And in those situations, I know that there are things in this world that I don't have the power to overcome on my own accord. Sin, death, and evil. I don't have any defense against them, but God has defeated them. And through the power of who he is and the power of his death and his resurrection, through the power of his spirit, which clings to us, which nothing can separate from us, victory, hope, light, life is ours. Amen. And that's the power of his word. That's why we hold it so highly in everything we do here at Hope. That's why we sing songs of praise that are based on scriptural truths. Because when we sing those words, it creates faith in us. That's why we have a Bible reading every worship service. Because when God's word goes out, it never comes back empty. That's why we preach right out of scripture. Because we don't have the power to change lives, but God is always changing lives. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. That when God's word is proclaimed, it creates faith. It gives us finite beings the ability to grasp and come to and believe in a God who is infinite, who never leaves us, and nothing can shake us from his love. It's the power of the word. It's the power of the God who's revealed in the word. Martin Luther is attributed with saying that scripture is the cradle that holds the Christ child. Cradles Jesus, reveals Jesus, it holds Jesus. But let's not worship the cradle and forget the baby. We can know all of the verses and be able to recite them, but we need to remember that they, more importantly, point us to him. So I wonder what yours is. I wonder what your favorite verse is. Maybe you say, I don't have one. I've never really been able to read it. It's a great time to start. God's in the business of changing lives, and he'll change yours. If you don't know where to start, start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Hear the story of this God who loved you so much, he went to the cross and gave his life for you. And his word reveals himself and saves each and every single one of us. Amen.